Please turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 6, read earlier, Hebrews chapter 6 and verses 9 through 12 this morning. Two groups, but with one important difference. Two groups, but with one important difference. Last week, we considered perhaps one of the most difficult texts in the New Testament. Certainly one of the most controversial texts in the New Testament, and that is the preceding verses in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 6 and verses 4 through 8. And there we made clear last week that what the author and those ones that the author is talking about last week are not those who are true believers in Christ, are not those who are true believers yet somehow have lost their salvation, but rather these ones are not true believers, those who are born again of the Spirit, those who have been sealed with the Holy Spirit, and are thus held, as other scriptures tell us, and even as our brother, our elder, wonderfully prayed in the very opening of our service this morning, are held in the palm of his hand and are eternally secure there. No, these ones last week are not true believers held in that way, but rather these ones are false professors. Ones who may profess faith in Christ and may even fool themselves in that way and are immersed, it would seem, in some sort of body of believers whereby they hear the gospel being poured out and being preached to them, where they see the Holy Spirit at work and know of these things and have tasted, as the author said, has tasted at least of these things, and yet have a false profession, and yet also, in the end, they apostatize. That is, they deny their faith in the end. They renounce Christ in the end. And so the author last week authors up this most serious warning to all to make sure that we are not counted amongst such individuals. That severe warning. He warns them of that apostasy, that rejection of Christ, that renouncing of Christ, that denial of Christ. He warns them of the consequences of that denial of Christ. And he implicitly there is urging them to truly, truly lay hold of Christ. But that was last week. Today it is a different group that we consider, for it is a different group that the author considers this week. A different group, and we know that from the opening words of our text in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 9 through 12. For there in the opening words, "But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you." Beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. We know this is a different group. And we look down even to the end of verse 9. And this is actually in the ESV. This phrase is at the beginning of verse 9. It's at the end of verse 9, slightly different order, but it's there in the ESV. In my New King James, it's at the end of verse 9. It says, "Though we speak in this manner," in other words, there's a clear transition here. Though we have been speaking in this manner, warning against denying Christ, warning against renouncing Christ, offering up this very serious warning, though we have been speaking in that manner, nevertheless now we turn to a different group and address that group differently. And he says again at the beginning of verse 9, "Nevertheless, beloved brothers and sisters in Christ," he is saying by that, those he regards as brothers and sisters, true brothers and sisters in Christ, "we are confident of better things," he says. And what are those better things? Well, that comes next, right there in the middle of verse 9, at least in the New King James. And this is what I've entitled this message this morning, as we are now about to move into it. What are those better things that the author thinks concerning his readers? These ones he believes are true believers, trusting in Christ. Those better things are things that accompany salvation. And clearly again there, he is saying that he believes these ones are true believers, true Christians, we might say, and would say. So what are these better things? Things that accompany salvation. Let's take a look now as he explains further regarding that in our text this morning. But beloved, verse 9, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation. Why such confidence, first of all? Why does he have such confidence regarding his readers, regarding these ones? Well, there's really two reasons, related reasons here, that we want to take a look at before we get into, and as we are getting into, these things that accompany salvation. First of all, jump down, if you don't mind, just for a moment, to verse 10. We are confident of better things, verse 9, and then he continues on there. And then in verse 10, for, and you'll note, if you've been with us at all in the past, you'll notice how I often lay hold of such a word, because it gives you more than a clue. It explains to you how this passage runs and how it flows. For, or in other words, we might say, because. Verse 9, but beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Jump down to verse 10, because. And here's reason number one. God is not unjust. Pause. Hit the pause button, as I also like to say. God is not unjust. He is confident concerning you, concerning his readers. First of all, because God is not unjust. He is confident, in other words, because of the character of God. First of all, he is confident because of the character of God. Let's flip back again to last week. For in the same way last week, it could be said, because God is not unjust last week, but rather because God is just, even last week, that those ones last week in verses 4 through 8 will know the justice of God. Tragically, eternally, those ones last week will know the justice of God. And like the land, you may remember, or if you don't, or weren't with us last week, just cast your eye up a verse or so to verse 7 and 8 last week, and in particular verse 8, where the author completed that with those thoughts last week with an illustration of two types of land. And the second type of land, the second plot of land in verse 8, is land that is unfruitful, land that is barren, land that bears both only thorns and briars, as my New King James says. And with that illustration, we see the justice of God, for God is just, coming down upon those even last week. It is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. But that was last week once again. And we see there also, God is not unjust, God is just. And in that eternal and tragic way, God is just. But also, once again this week, the author says he is confident of better things concerning you in this sense. I'm confident of better things in terms of what awaits you. I'm confident of better things that await you. And he is confident of those better things that await them because God is just. He is confident of better things that await them. Not what is spoken of in verse 8 regarding that barren land, but rather he is confident of them that what awaits them is glory. What awaits them is eternity with Christ. And what awaits them, those better things that await them because, once again though, because of the character of God, first and foremost. Because of the character of God. Because God is just. But also, brothers and sisters, because God is gracious. Because of the character of God. And because of those true believers. And we say to you, those who have truly trusted in Christ, we think better things of you concerning you because God is just, God is gracious, and by His grace, for those trusting in Christ, your sins are forgiven on the basis of Christ's finished work on the cross of Calvary, not on anything in you, but on the basis of Christ and His work. And furthermore, you are clothed, and hear me, you are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And therefore, now we come back from God's grace to His justice, because both are equally true. And His justice applies even now to the true believer. For those who are clothed in the righteousness of Christ, God in His justice cannot condemn. Those who are clothed by His grace in the righteousness of Christ cannot be condemned by His justice, but rather He is confident of better things that await those who are truly in Christ, better things that await them because of the character of God and because God is just and because God is gracious. But also, He is confident of better things concerning His readers for a second reason. And I want you to note along with me here something, and just track closely with me for a second, because I'm trying to explain how this passage unfolds. Just a moment ago, I was referring to those better things as things that await them. Things that await them. Where am I getting that from? I'm getting it from the fact that he says better things, and then I cast my eye back to the text last week where he's talking about tragically and eternally those things that await those who renounce Christ. But we also, I think, see a second understanding and a second meaning to these better things as we not only cast our eye back up to last week's text, but cast our eye further down the page to what follows. What precedes, we've talked about that, but also what follows gives us another sense to these better things that he sees or that he thinks concerning these true believers. For these better things are not only based on what we talked about last week. These better things are not only better things that await them, but also, they are better things that he sees in them. Better things that he sees in these ones who are truly trusting in Christ. And where do I get that from? From the remainder of the text today. For that's what he's going to move into now. He sees in them better things. And what are those better things that he sees? Well, I've already mentioned it. And it's right there in the title of the sermon. And it's right next, once again, in verse 9. What are those better things that he sees? Things that accompany salvation. And he sees those things in his readers. So let's move there now. Let's continue on. And as I say, focus now on those things that accompany salvation. Once again, the author's confidence is also based on what he sees in them. Those better things that he sees in them, those things that accompany salvation. Now, before we do move into that, notice just one thing and be reminded of one thing very quickly this morning. Notice that he is not saying their salvation is based on those better things that he sees in them. That their salvation is not based on those things that we're about to talk about. Their salvation is not based on that. Their salvation, your salvation, if you are in Christ this morning, is based entirely and only on Christ and His cross and His resurrection and what He accomplished for you on a hill outside Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. That is what your salvation is based on entirely and absolutely, sorry about this, but absolutely nothing in you. But rather, once again, his confidence, the author's confidence in them and in their salvation. His confidence that they are true believers. His confidence is these better things, these things that accompany salvation. In other words, what we are seeing now is with salvation comes the fruit of God's saving work. With salvation comes the fruit of God's saving work. These things that accompany salvation. As Martin Luther, the reformer, put it once, I think it was Luther, salvation is through faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone. Let me say that again. I've said it multiple times, I believe, in the past, but I'm going to say it again. Salvation is by faith, through faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone. It is always, in the words of our text this morning, and that is why Luther's comment is so appropriate this morning. The faith that saves is never alone, because what the author is saying this morning, true saving faith is always accompanied. It is always accompanied. There's the fruit of God's saving work. It is always accompanied. So now, we continue on. Accompanied by what? What are these things that accompany salvation? What are these better things that he sees concerning them and he thinks of concerning them when he looks at them, when he considers them? We move on in the text. We move on further in the text. Verse 10. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. These things that give him confidence, these things that accompany salvation, these things that God in his justice will not forget when he considers these ones, is their work of love, their work and labor of love, excuse me, more specifically. Verse 10, their work and labor of love. Now, as we consider this, I want you to note two things concerning this. First of all, notice, do not rush over that labor of love too quickly to go on to the end of the verse where we will talk about then the fact that they minister to the saints. But look at what goes in between. Notice, first of all, that this labor of love which you have shown toward his name. Why do I say that? Because if we see that they have love, which they do, when we see later on in the verse that they minister to the saints, there is a natural, logical connection that we might insert in there. They minister to the saints because they love the saints. Well, that is true. That is undoubtedly true. But that's not what the author says here. That's not what the author wants you to note here. Rather, they minister to the saints because they love his name. They minister to the saints because they love his name. In other words, because they love God. What is that ministry then? What is that ministry? Secondly, what is that ministry? How do they minister? Quite simply, that word minister means to serve. To serve. Now, literally, very literally, that word is often used to serve tables, to serve one another at the table, literally. But it is can be used more broadly, and clearly here it is being used more broadly, and he's speaking about serving in any way. Serving in any way. I remember hearing the phrase decades ago now, but I want you to know that it was decades ago and it has stuck with me ever since. A wonderful phrase that somebody said to me, and that is quite simple. See a need, meet a need. Aren't those wonderful marching orders for us as believers within the family of God? See a need, meet a need. And that's what these Hebrew believers are doing here. They are seeing needs, and as they see those needs, they meet them. So let's put this together now. Let's put this together. Let's summarize what we've seen so far. The way that they serve one another, minister to one another, demonstrates what? Their love for God. And their love for God comes as a result of what? It comes as a result of God's work of salvation in them. We're working backwards now. So we see how these things are all connected. The way they serve one another demonstrates their love for God. Their love for God is as a result of the work of salvation, God's work of salvation, and results from that. And that seeing that love as a demonstration, as a result of the work of salvation, that in the end, or back at the beginning, gives the author confidence of better things concerning them. And so finally, and in conclusion this morning, diligent, not slothful, in verses 11 and 12 this morning. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Actually, as we move to that, I would have you, and you'll see what I'm doing here in just a second, I would have you, first of all, latch on to something that is said at the end of verse 10. And I deliberately did leave it until now. That was not a mistake on my part. But I want you to now, before we move on to verses 11 and 12, and as we move on there, to look back to verse 10 and what he says there, which this labor of love which you have shown toward his name, in that you ministered, past tense, to the saints, and by that demonstrated your love for God, that you ministered, past tense, to the saints, and then he tacks on, and do minister, present tense. And so now, as we reach the conclusion in verses 11 and 12, what is he saying there? He's saying quite simply, keep going. Keep going. Keep doing it. Keep doing it. And he does indeed say that. Verse 11, and we desire that each one of you, show that same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. Keep doing it. Keep going. Keep ministering. Keep showing your love for God. Keep clinging to Christ by faith. And so how are they to do so? And with this, I close this morning. How are they to do so? How are they to be diligent? How are they to keep it up? How are they to not be slothful, he also adds, or sluggish, depending upon your version, in verse 12, that you do not become sluggish. How are they to be diligent? How are they not to become sluggish? For that, I didn't intend to say this, but I'm going to say it now, that is ever the tendency and the trajectory of the natural man within us. To become sluggish. To not be diligent. And so to close, how are we to continue on in diligence? How are we to do that, to not become sluggish? Well, as I say, with this I close, in verse 12. That you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience. That you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience. Through faith and patience, inherit the promises. Through faith and patience. Now, he's saying, be imitators of those who, But if you were to cast your eye down just one verse and then wait for next week, you will see who that individual is, specifically to whom he is referring. Imitate Abraham, he's going to say next week. For Abraham is one, certainly, who through faith and patience inherits the promises. Indeed, even without him mentioning Abraham, we would probably think first of him as the one who through faith and patience inherited the promises. But nevertheless, he says it explicitly in verse 13. And we will talk about it explicitly in verse 13 and following, but we will do so next week. Abraham is such an example, but for this week, let's simply focus to close now on those two things, faith and patience. And let's focus on it in this way, and let me close in this way with a question, as I so love to do. When times of persecution come, for that's the immediate context, it would seem, of these Hebrew believers, the persecution it is that they are facing is what causes them to be tempted to turn back. And so we'll start there, but not end there. When times of persecution come upon you, what is it that you need to continue on? When it comes to times of great suffering, what is it that you need to continue on? When it comes to times of great loss and grief, what is it that you need to continue on? When it comes to times of adversity, of opposition, what is it that you need to carry on? When it comes to times of great discouragement, what is it that you need to carry on? In other words, when it comes to, as I love to say, though it is not original to me, when it comes to finishing well, what is it that you need? Well, I don't think you need me to answer that. You know where I'm going with this, but I'm going to answer it nonetheless. It is faith and patience. We need to be diligent, as the author tells his readers, as the author tells us, as the author tells all true believers in Christ. I see better things in you, but you need to be diligent. And you need to be diligent in faith and patience. Faith, as Abraham displayed, and as we will talk about next week, faith holding to and clinging to and trusting in those promises of God. And patience, as Abraham displayed above perhaps anyone else in Scripture. Patience to continue on until those promises are fulfilled. Those promises of salvation. Those promises of salvation completed. Those promises of a heavenly home. Those promises of Christ's return. Those promises of the resurrection that will come. Those promises of, as I often sing to you, I won't just now, but those promises of being saved to sin no more, no more. Be saved to sin no more. Those promises of eternal life. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? And the promise of life eternal and life eternal in the presence of our God and Savior. Do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Let's pray. Father, faith and patience. Those things are so simple that for me at least, as I read and reread that passage this week, it would almost be possible just to have my eyes roll right over them. So simple, things that we've heard again and again and again, but of such immense importance. Faith and patience. Believing. Trusting. Clinging. And waiting. May it be so, Father. In Christ's name, amen.